Let us go to the Lord in prayer, as we always do before we open His Word. Blessed Lord, thank you that you have seen fit to allow us to be here physically. Thank you that you have seen fit to allow us to be here, some cases as your children. Thank you that you have seen fit to gather, perhaps, people who are here who have not yet received the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so whatever the situation and need and whatever the status, we pray that you will so work as you see fit. Pray you will bless your word going forth. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. We have been for a while outside of the book of Revelation. It's been about since mid-November since we have been there. We're going to be there today. Going to get there by way of Ezekiel chapter 20, if you care to follow along. For those that are following along scripturally where we are. Yeah, mid-November was the last time we took a break for Christmas for appropriate reasons with this. And so it's been a while since we've been in the book of Revelation. We're actually up to chapter 14 of the book, and we'll be kind of doing somewhat of a walkthrough with the book of Revelation in just a bit. And we'll be approaching the Lord's table, and we'll say this again, that this is the Lord's table. If you are saved and you are walking with the Lord, we invite you to partake of His table. If you're not saved, this is something that God does not want you to be a part of, at least right now. And so more about that a little bit later. Very appropriate, I thought, as far as in heading to the Lord's table with these particular passages. As we begin our new year, to focus on Him, to examine our lives, and even to, again, just biblically assess what's going on in the world. And Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 33, is a verse that is very important in understanding not just a whole lot about the book of Revelation, but a whole lot about what God is doing and going to eventually do, and maybe perhaps do in the very near future. God says in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 33, "As I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, and with wrath poured out, I shall be king over you." The you in this context are the Jewish people. This is the same you who will say later on, we will not have this man rule over us. They will say later, we have no king but Caesar. God says, now he either means this or he doesn't. I don't think he's kidding. I don't see anything about, I'm really kind of mild-mannered about this. "As I live, declares the Lord, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I shall be king over you." We come to the book of Revelation, as we've done it in the past, we have seen God's wrath poured out in segments. He has not made himself king over the people yet. He will eventually with the Jewish people. He will eventually. For us, it's a done deal. If you're saved, we say absolutely. Praise God for this. Here's what God promises before he is received as king. God says in verse 34, "I shall bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you are scattered with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm." And here we go again. "And with wrath poured out." God says to the Jewish people in verse 35, "I shall bring you into the wilderness of the peoples. And there I shall enter into judgment with you face to face. As I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord." So as we have seen in the book of Revelation, we would expect God to bring the Jewish people, at least a remnant anyway, through a very kind of terrifying experience, but also to bring it back to him. God says in verse 37, "You shall pass under the rod, and I shall bring you into the bond of the covenant." Now, they don't know at this particular time which covenant that is. That's the same new covenant that we're going to celebrate today with the Lord's table. What they're going to try to do initially with the building of the temple and the restarting of all the sacrifices, they are going to start on their efforts the Mosaic covenant. That's all they know. That's all they will know to begin with. God is not going to accept the Mosaic covenant. God is going to bring them into the blood of the new covenant, although it doesn't say new covenant here. But here are some of the benefits. God says in verse 38, I shall purge from you the rebels and those who transgress against me. I shall bring them out of the land where they sojourn, and they will not enter the land of Israel. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go serve everyone his idols, but later you will surely listen to me. In my holy name you will profane no longer with your gifts and your idols. God says in verse 40, for on my holy mountain, on the high mountain of Israel, declares the Lord God, there the whole house of Israel, and this is after he's taken out the rebels, this is after he has purged, this is the godly remnant that's left. These are the ones that we have seen in Revelation 7, and these are the ones that we'll see in Revelation 14 again. When God says, when I've done all these things, there on the whole house of Israel, all of them will serve me in the land. There I will accept them. And there I shall seek your contributions and the choices of your gifts with all your holy things. One more passage ties in with this before we head to the book of Revelation. In Ezekiel chapter 36, God makes it very clear of his intentions. God says, chapter 36, verse 22 of Ezekiel, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in your sight. We're going to see that in the book of Revelation as well. Part of the reason the nations will respond to God, the appropriate ones in Revelation will respond to God, is because they're going to see God be faithful to what he has promised. And look what God says with us in verse 24. God says, for I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Historians look out and say, it's just world events. A little glitch in time after World War II. They had a sympathy for the nation of Israel. They had gone through the Holocaust. From a worldwide secular perspective, they'll say the nation of Israel just happened. God says biblically, I'm going to do this. I'm the sovereign God. I'm going to work world events. I'm going to make sure I bring you back to the land. 1948, he brought them back to the land as a nation for the first time since AD 70. 1967, they pick up a lot of Jerusalem, not all of it, but they pick up a lot of things. But God says, I'm going to do this. Now, this is part of the process, and here's what he says. Now, this particular part, verse 25, has not taken place, operative word, yet. Then, this is new covenant material. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. And I'll cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will put in you a new heart, put a new spirit within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you'll be careful to observe my ordinances and you'll live in the land. We have seen this in the book of Revelation. We've seen that God is getting ready to act in a very appropriate way with the Jews and with the Gentiles. And just for time's sake, dropping down to verse 32 with us. I'm not doing this for your sake, declares the Lord. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. God says, I'm not going to do it for you. I'm going to do it for myself and my holy name. But that being said, because of myself and my holy name, I am going to do this. This is not a promise to the church. This is not something that God says. This is something I'm going to bless you with. This is God talking to the Jewish people who have not received him, operative word, yet. In fact, God says, verse 36, the nations that are left around will know that I am the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places, planted that which was desolate. And then this last part, I, the Lord, have spoken. and we'll do it. Now, beloved, I don't know about you. I'm banking my eternity on the revealed Word of God. I hope you are too. Whether that is incarnate Word of God, Jesus, or whether that's the spoken Word of God as recorded in Scripture, God says, I am going to do this. Satan, the Antichrist, the world at large, and secular people today say it never happened. Now, somebody's right, and I'm laying my eternity on God. I hope you are as well. Now, with this particular information, when we go to the book of Revelation, I would think that we're going to see Jewish people saved during the book of Revelation. Now, you've been with us. You understand we have seen that already, and we'll see it today as we walk through. And I'd also expect God to be working in the Gentiles' lives. Not everybody's going to be saved, of course, during the book of Revelation, but a lot of people are. Now, with this background, we're headed over to Revelation chapter 1 to do a very broad walkthrough. Very, very broad, just to get us over to chapter 14. Now, we would look at this. We would look at Scripture with us. We would have to know by this particular time, Matthew 24 and 25, that God has already promised that there's coming a time in the tribulation unlike any other time in the history of the world. He's already promised an abomination of desolation that is explained later in 2 Thessalonians 2, where the Antichrist will seat himself in the temple of God, showing to the world that he's God. We would view Scripture through 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that the restrainer presently, the blessed restrainer, presently restrains. And all that takes place in the book of Revelation will not take place without God doing specific things as he has promised. And so in a very, very broad walkthrough over to the book of Revelation. First three verses, a revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. And then this reminder in verse 3. Blessed is he, or blessed is the one who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed, take note, take alert, the things which are written in it, for the time is near. One reason we're doing this is because it's part of God's Scripture. One reason we are doing this is because God has specifically promised to bless this going forth. He doesn't say how he promises to fulfill that, but we very much look for him to do this. In Revelation 1, we saw, and all these, of course, you can go back to the downloads if you want to for the appropriate passages with this. So we saw that ancient older John, the elderly John, in his 90s, as a slave on the Isle of Patmos. All of a sudden, Jesus appears. Revelation 1, a lot of people had a hard time. It's rough going through there. Revelation chapter 1, Jesus shows up in judgment mode. We had not seen Jesus show up in judgment mode other than being even the suffering servant of Yahweh. When he cleansed the temple, cleansed his temple, when he drove out the money changers, he still did so in the frailty of human flesh. When he shows up in Revelation chapter 1, he shows up in glorified body, shows up in judgment mode, and he shows up with the attributes of God, just as the eyes of the flame of fire, such as matters like that. It's interesting, the Orthodox Jews fully believe that the Messiah has not come yet, believe that when the Messiah comes, he will only be a human being and nothing else. Revelation chapter 1, you've got the attributes of God. That's a different matter. Jesus kind of flashes that, so to speak, the attributes of God. John falls as a dead man. Jesus says in verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. He laid his hand upon me and says, do not be afraid. I'm the first and I'm the last and the living one. I was dead and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. And just a reminder with this, verse 19, here's our three-point outline. It's been a while since we've seen it. Write, therefore, the things which you have seen. So in chapter 1, Jesus is no longer appears in judgment mode. Write the things which you have seen, the things which are at that time, which will be the churches in chapters 2 and 3. And then the things which shall take place after these things. That goes from chapter 4:1 all the way over to chapter 22, verse 6. So the things which you have seen, chapter 1, the things which are at that time, chapters 2 and 3, the churches. the things which must take place after this, starting in chapter 4 of the book of Revelation. Now, a lot of times when we would do the Lord's table, we would do the Overcomer Promises in chapter 2 just because they're so encouraging. Strongly invite you, if you ever get depressed spiritually or physically or mentally in any way, the Overcomer Promises if you're saved. In Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, these are promises that God has. And one of the promises that God has, even though it's not an overcomer with the word there, but it's to a good church, the church of Philadelphia with us. One of the promises that God gives is because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will keep you out of that hour of testing that's about to come upon the whole world. That's one of the promises that we look to. That's one of the promises that we absolutely love. One of the neat things about this, we have seen already, we haven't got to the final end of the book. Chapters 2 and 3, this is the last time that the church is mentioned until Revelation chapter 19. And people will say, well, that's just a kind of divine oops. I don't think it's a divine oops. I think it is absolutely part of the promise that God says, I'm not going to keep you. Well, I'm not going to put you into our testing that's about to come upon the whole world. We will see unsaved Jews, absolutely, in our testing about to come upon the whole world. Unsaved Gentiles, absolutely. But you're not going to see the bride of Christ. In fact, one of the neat things about this, the attributes, the judgment mode attributes that Jesus revealed in Revelation chapter 1, if we see them at all, we will see them kind of from a backward view. In Revelation 19, when he returns. That's how he looks. When Jesus goes on the great white throne judgment, if we're saved, we're not going there on the great white throne judgment. That's how he's going to look at the great white throne judgment the way he did in Revelation chapter 1. But with us, it's different. Marriage of the Lamb, family connection, so many things with us. It's a different appearance that he has for those who are redeemed in the church time. So after the church is mentioned in chapter 2, verse 3, we've seen our verse before. After these things, chapter 4, verse 1, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking, said to me, come up here, and I will show you what must take place immediately. So here's the third part of our outline. So in chapter 4, it's from the throne room of God. The throne room of God, the Creator. Verse 11, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you did create all things. And because of your will, they existed and were created. Colossians 1 says, all things were made by him and for him. Things to be seen, things that could not be seen, whether thrones or rulers or dominions, all things have been created by him and for him. Now, whenever people say evolution is the base of man's creation, or the Big Bang, kind of whatever you want to throw in with this, you're basically plagiarizing what God has done. God says, I'm the creator. The secular world says it just happened. The secular world says the Big Bang doesn't say who banged it, but the Big Bang took place. I have no doubt that there was a Big Bang with the creation that God did. But everything about this is God's creation. Because what we have seen in the book of Revelation, God, when you come to chapters 6 through 18, he's going to do one of two things. He is either going to use his creation as a means of judgment, and whether that's creation of demonic beings, he's going to use his creation aspects of it as means of judgment. Or he's going to start taking things back, aspects of his creation, including sunshine, wind at a certain time. A third of the trees will be burned. A third of the grass will be burned. A third of the waters will become wormwood. And you got all these things to God, the creator. He really means it. It's blasphemy to give his creation aspects to somebody else. So from the throne room of God, the creator, from the throne room, chapter 5 of God, the judge, I saw in the right hand, chapter 5, verse 1, of him who sat on the throne, a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who's worthy to open the book and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. John understands that as long as it stays sealed, Satan will reign. As long as it stays sealed, Jesus will not. So he begins to weep. Verse 4, I wept greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that's from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book. And it seals. So from the throne room of God, the judge, also is the throne room of God, the Redeemer, in verses 9 and 10, for they sang a new song, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and did purchase for men with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Verse 10, you have made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God. And then this last part, they will, future tense, reign upon the earth. Doesn't say they're reigning now. Doesn't say it's an amillennial understanding. It's some kind of allegorical interpretation. God promises that people are going to be reigning upon the earth when he reigns upon the earth. Now, what as I live, declares the Lord, with an outstretched hand and wrath poured out, I shall be king over you. This is what he's getting ready to do in chapters 6 through 18, and especially chapter 19 when he returns. Chapter 6 through 18 are the preliminary parts of the tribulation. He has to be king over the Jewish people, or the Bible is not true. He has to be king over the entire world, or he's not really God who he says he is. There's no middle ground to this. He is either absolutely everything that he says he is going to do everything that he says he will do, or the whole thing's a fraud. And I'll play very carefully with that. Like I said, my eternity is absolutely sealed and secure with the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not have time to go through all of these. In chapter 6, Jesus, every time he breaks the seal, a wrath of God's judgment is poured out. And they become more and more intense. And as bad as things are, in fact, I told Betsy, just even over since the last time that we met, so many things have happened in the world that make people closer to war. So many things have happened. Who knows? And I know who knows because God knows. The nations dealing behind the scenes with the nuclear weapons, God may be very well setting the table as he says he's going to. When the first seal's broken, the Antichrist, the system from which Antichrist is going to emerge is there. It doesn't happen instantaneously. They go out conquering and to conquer. But right after that takes place, the second seal that God does in verses 3 and 4 is war. He brings a great war. There's a great sword was given in this vision. All these people that are saying peace and safety when this takes place, God says war. Now, who do you think is going to win on this? Like God sends war. As bad as everything has been, this is worse. This gets worse and worse and worse. There's a famine that follows in the third seal, in verses 5 and 6. Death comes, and we read over these things kind of haphazardly, hastily sometime. The middle part of verse 8 of chapter 6, authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill. So in this fourth seal, by this particular time, over one-fourth of the earth's population will be killed by this time. Plus, whoever dies in the war for the second seal, and whoever dies in the famine. This makes anything that we see on the news, and as bad as it is, the 37 people killed here or a group killed over here, as bad as that is, that's absolutely nothing in regard to what's coming. It is beyond people's capacity to grasp what God is going to do during the tribulation period. One of the neat things about this, and I'll hopefully encourage you this way, we've talked about this before. If these are the last of the last days, say, hypothetically speaking, that Antichrist is already born, hasn't risen to his fame yet. Everybody that will enter into the tribulation when the tribulation begins will be lost to begin with. Nobody is saved entering into the tribulation. That being said, when we come to the martyrs in verses 9, 10, and 11, these were people who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ before the rapture takes place, but in the fifth seal, are sent underneath the altar of souls those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. These were people saved during the tribulation period. And in this particular part, as horrendous as this will be, these are going to be people who will lay down their life in following the Lord Jesus Christ because it's been decreed. They want to know, how long are you going to, you holy and true, verse 10, are you going to refrain from judging and avenging our blood from those who dwell on the earth? It was given to each one of them a white robe, and they were told they should rest for a little while. And here's the sovereignty of God passage. Until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed. So these martyrs here following the Lord, we saw in chapter 7 with this. Chapter 7 is an interlude. Chapter 6 ends with people saying, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Hide us from the wrath of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And who's able to stand against a great wrath? In chapter 7, here is that wonderful passage where you've got 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. You have 144,000. Just as God has said in Ezekiel chapter 20, just as he has said in chapter 36 and other chapters as well. We're not surprised to see Jewish people saved. You can go back, chapter 7, 1 through 8, Jewish people. Verses 9 through 17, these are Gentiles. From behold, verse 9, a great multitude was no account from every nation, all tribes, tongues, people standing before the Lamb, clothed robes, palm branches in their hands. These are Gentiles who were saved during the tribulation. So Jewish people be saved during the tribulation, praise God. Gentile people be saved during the tribulation, praise God. But a lot of them won't. A lot of them, in spite of what God does, we come to chapter 8, the seventh seal is broken. And instead of being the end of the judgments, the seventh seal starts the seven trumpet judgments. And with this, again, you've got more and more of God taking back his creation, more and more of God using his creation as more and more the population of the world is whittled down. Again, Jesus said in Matthew 24, unless his days have been cut short, no life, none, would be left. Chapter 10, a brief interlude. John is told in this vision to eat a book. Then he says in verse 11, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. So from chapter 10, verse 11, becomes more details about individual people, whether they're good people or bad people, whether they're good angels or demonic beings. More and more information is given in chapter 10, verse 11, in details. We saw in chapter 11, verse 2, that God's temple in Jerusalem is given to the Gentiles to trample underfoot for 42 months. We saw God's two witnesses, verses 3 through 14. I take these to be Moses and Elijah. You can work out your theology with fear and trembling. But God's two witnesses are going to be there as long as God wants them. There is a special resurrection that God gives them, calls them up to heaven. There's a preview of Christ coming in chapters 11, verses 15 and following. And then just very broadly, very, very briefly with this. Revelation chapter 12, 13, and 14 is a unit of scripture. Chapter 12 are the spiritual realities behind what the world will see in chapter 13. We have seen in our previous studies in chapter 13 about the Antichrist and the false prophet. We've seen very particular things that Scripture says in reference to them. Chapter 12, the spiritual realities behind the scenes. Chapter 13 will bring about what the earth will see. Now we're up to chapter 14. Now we're going to come back to chapter 14 next week and pick up in a little bit more detail with this. But I thought appropriately for today that we would go over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Kind of an admonition as we come to the Lord's table. quite relevant for this, quite relevant for studying the book of Revelation, quite relevant for living the Christian life. This is Peter's death row epistle. This is the last chapter that he ever wrote. And he was crucified sometime shortly after this particular point. If church tradition is accurate, he was crucified upside down at his request because he did not want to mimic the death of his Savior. But 2 Peter chapter 3, this is a good one to go to because, again, it ties in with the book of Revelation. And often during the book of Revelation, especially where we are in chapter 14, we're talking about what God's going to do in the future. It's real easy to lose what we should be doing in the present time. So chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Knowing verse 3, first of all, know this, then in the last days, mockers will come with their mockings, following after their lust. Beloved, you will have no trouble finding mockers. There are more mockers out there than are godly people. Because broad is the way that leads to damnation, and many are those who find it. Narrow is the way that leads to salvation, few. Now, the mockers during the tribulation, they'll still be mockers in some cases. In some cases, they'll say, hide us. In other cases, it will say that they would not repent even after God had done judgment after judgment. So we're not surprised when we cut on the TV, hold our nose, and watch things where people mock God. It's out there. The view of marriage mocks God. God being removed from the government, God being removed from the schools, God being removed from anything. Mockers are out there and growing. We should not be surprised. And they're saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the Father fell asleep, all continues just as it has been from the foundation of creation. Now God says with this, verses 5 through 7, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice, and here we go, verse 5, that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. The reason that people don't like the flood account is because it shows a God who takes sin very seriously and a God who promises to judge and fulfills that. So when they do that, they willfully remove this from their consciousness. Verse 7, but the present heavens and earth by his word. We got his word in verse 5 by the word of God, and his word by his word, verse 7. The present heavens and the earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. When 2 Peter is written, the book of Revelation has not been. The book of Revelation is going to be about 30 years after this, give or take. And so this is looking to the absolute last part, after the millennial kingdom, after the reign of Christ, right before the great white throne judgment. But the present heavens, we have seen the authoritative word of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. He breaks the seal, a loud voice says, come, a judgment comes. Everything he says in the book of Revelation, his authoritative word does. And part of his authoritative word ends from 2 Peter is not yet. As long as the restraint is straining, not yet. As long as the church is down here, not yet. As long as I see fit, until I set things up to begin the tribulation, not yet. It's by his authoritative word. And so with this, do not, verses 8 and 9, do not let one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years one day. The Lord's not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but his patience towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. We've seen that throughout Scripture. Not that all will, but it's not God's desire for them to be judged per se. Now, there are some admonitions for us as we begin the new year, admonitions for us as we come to the Lord's table. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. The earth and its work will be burned up. So here comes our admonitions. Very similar to what was taking place in the book of Revelation, or will take place. Here's part of the admonition, starting in verse 11. Since all these things are to be destroyed, here's our first admonition. What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So when we study Revelation, when we study prophecy, it is not just so that we'll be informed, although God obviously wants us to be informed. But it is with a view to how our conduct is, and is with a view of godliness. Legalism and godliness are not interchangeable parts. And so when we are doing this, we're looking at our conduct, we're looking at godliness. Verse 12, looking for incredible theology here, and hastening the coming day of the Lord. Looking for is an attitude, looking for is a mentality. Looking forward is evaluating your life by the remembering that this is temporary down here. Everything with him is eternal. And so the mindset, this doesn't happen by itself. Looking for, and then this next part, hastening. Hastening what? The coming day of the Lord. Oh, come on. You don't mean that. I don't mean it, but he does with us. This is kind of along the lines with sovereignty of God in prayer. And how God lines all this up. That he would actually have events that he wants us to do, whether that's witnessing to someone, passing out a Bible, passing out a tract, inviting someone to church, ministering to someone in some particular way. God has all of this before the end comes. I want this done. Now, when you do that, you'll find that you're created in Christ Jesus with good works, Ephesians 2:10. That he has prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. So this is the sovereignty of God. Can we hasten the Lord's return? Yes, under his sovereignty. But under his sovereignty, we don't exactly hasten the Lord's return. Does that make sense? No. Yeah. Okay. All of it again under God's sovereignty. But this is how he looks at it. This is an opportunity that we have to examine our conduct, our godliness. Again, this doesn't happen by itself. To have the mentality to look for his coming and to be about the work, hopefully encouraging, hastening the day of his return. And just for time's sake, here's the last two admonitions, the last two verses. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard. Lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. And the last part of the admonition, verse 18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace is from the inside out. Knowledge is kind of outside in. Grace is from your walk with the Lord and closeness to him. If you were to grow in knowledge only, you'd be a Pharisee. If you were to grow in grace only, you would have no knowledge as any kind of base of evaluation, whether you knew that was right or not, whether you knew it was biblically true or not. This is what we do with the youth group. This is what we do with the men's group. This is what we do with the Sunday school class. This is what we do with the home Bible studies. That's part of growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christt, part of being on guard. You know, here's a good opportunity. I know that people, some of you are so busy, some of you are so involved with things anyway. Beloved, here's a good opportunity as we come to the Lord's table and we start 2016 to ask God, what is it he wants you to do for him? Some of you may very well be doing this. Some of you, and you look at your life, are there people you're actively involved ministering in? Now understand, beloved, there are segments of time medically, there are segments of time grief-wise, there are segments of times business-wise for some of you where it just doesn't work out. But God very much wants you to be incorporated, involved in the local church body and wants you to be actively involved using your gifts and capacities in some way. I'm not the judge. He is. This is not legalism. This is not burden. But this is an admonition to ask him, what is it that you would have me do? Maybe you're doing already what it is that God wants you to. Come join our Sunday school class. Come join someone else's life. Come disciple somebody. We've got all kind of needs in that particular way. As God's church, he can do with us as he sees fit. Next week, we go to the book of Revelation. Next week, we'll come back. Let me give you just a moment. I know this isn't long enough. just a moment before we come to the Lord's table. Because again, this puts the focus back on him. Our best efforts at godliness, our best efforts at doing anything work-wise. Jesus says, without me, you can do more than you thought. Not exactly. Without me, you can do absolutely nothing. So go back to him. Give me a moment before we go to his table. The story, the night that Jesus is going to be betrayed after Judas is dismissed. He changes the Jewish Passover, changes it forever. And he adds elements that had never been said before. Take this bread, it's not really bread, it's crackers. Take this bread, share it among yourselves. This represents my body that's broken for you. Now, my body broken for you is not going to be that night. It's going to be the next day on the cross. And so we'll pass out with this. Dear Lord, may you be honored and glorified. Thank you. What words are appropriate? Thank you for so great a salvation. Amen. He made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf. Pretty good God. Pretty good Savior. What else possibly can you add beyond that? We're his children because he died. Wrath poured out. When we come to Easter, that's a different matter. Come to Calvary, that's a different matter. Wrath poured out on him, not on us. And we do so in the name of Jesus. One day, the remnant of the Jewish people in the tribulation, one third of them, God's going to pour out his spirit on them. And they will look on me whom they have pierced, God's word says. One day, a fountain will be opened for sin and impurity in Jerusalem. That's the same fountain that we have right now. We receive what they have not. We're not better. We have a better Savior. We're not better. We just have received better promises of God. And the better promises we have received of God is that we look for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to cover every sin that we have ever committed or ever will commit and be his child throughout eternity. And so we'll pass out the cup now. Ezekiel 23, when God says, as I live, he means business, as I live, says the Lord God, with an outstretched arm, with wrath poured out, I shall be king over you. That's for the Jewish people. As I live, wrath poured out at the cross. He's king of us already anyway. Part of the wonderful promises of the overcomer. To the one who overcomes, I'll grant authority to sit with me on my throne. That sounds blasphemous. Every time I say it, it sounds blasphemous. I'll grant authority to sit with me on my throne. King Jesus, absolutely. Overcomer by the power of his blood and the word of God, absolutely. Reigning with him forever, absolutely. Not presently. This is the race. This isn't the reward stand. This is the hard part. But hopefully we're a day closer, because after all, as often as you do this, you proclaim my death. How long? Until. Until what? Until our return. Come soon, Lord Jesus. Amen? Amen.